day following was at the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in December 1975.
Almighty Father, from whence cometh all of our help. We feel to thank thee, our Father, that in thy tender mercy and thy loving kindness and according to thy will and purpose, thou hast brought us, if we are not deceived, who are thy people, to know, to realize how weak, frail, dependent we are upon thy grace and thy mercy. We know that it is one time we felt sufficient, but due to the wonderful work of thy grace, we do believe in our hearts. Now we were made to realize that we were not even worthy that thou shouldst look upon us, much less to be able of ourselves to bring ourselves into thy favor. What a gracious God thou art. But how often do we forget, O Lord, as thou knowest. We forget the source of all of our benefits, all of our blessings. But then thou knowest how to make us to remember. We're glad. Because if thou didst leave us according to our own natural carnal minds, we would not praise, we would not exalt and worship thee. So we thank thee, Father, that thou hast made us to realize that we are dependent and have been all of the days of our lives upon thy grace and thy mercy for everything that we are, everything we have, everything we shall be, shall ever be, dependent upon thy grace and thy mercy. And we thank thee if we are not deceived that thou hast brought us together this morning. desiring to worship thee, desiring to exalt and lift up thy name above every name that has ever been named. Because we know thou hast so written it in our hearts, in our understanding, that thou art the only true and the living God, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and all the fullness of this world. And that thou hast ordained everything that has been brought to pass according to thine unerring will and purpose. Ever since thou didst make the world, create the heavens and the earth, so that all things today, as it has in every age of the world and shall be as long as this world shall stand, shall be brought to pass just exactly as thou hadst determined it beforehand. O Lord, we know not how to praise thy name as we feel that we like to, we ought. But if it is thy will that thou wouldst condescend this morning, because we realize it is a condescending that thou shouldst look down from thy high and lofty throne in heaven and have pity and compassion upon thy people. If it is thy will, O Lord, to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts, that our pure minds might be stirred up by remembrance of the things that thou hast given to us through thy holy prophets of old, and of the commandments of thine apostles, thy servants. Lord, take us away, if it can be thy will, for a little while at least, from our sorrows, the things that we are concerned so much naturally, that we might be enabled through thy grace to look beyond all of these troubles and sorrows and have that hope that thou hast planted in our hearts. Have it strengthened, O Lord. That as we have feared it so many times, but for a little while, if it could be thy will, that thou would be no fear in our hearts, but blessed of thy Spirit we may look beyond these earthly things and rejoice in that hope that thou hast implanted in us, that we are fast coming unto that end that thou hast determined for thy people. Lord, thou knowest what we are and what we stand in need of. Thou dost not need that we should tell thee anything, because thou knowest before we ask what we need. And where we have so oft times failed in trying to pray, we fear that thy Spirit has made intercession for us, sometimes it's with groanings which cannot be uttered. Lord, thou knowest the thoughts and the hearts of each one now bowed here in thy presence. Thou knowest our needs. Thou knowest our sorrows and our afflictions. Thou knowest our doubts. Only, O Lord, enable us to run that pace, that race that thou hast set before each one of us, run it with patience, ever looking nowhere else but unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we pray thy will be done. Because we know that thou doest all things according to thy will, and thy will is perfect. We would not, when we're clothed and in our right minds, we would not have anything changed that thou hast brought to pass. Confidently expecting, O Lord, by thy grace, that thou who hast promised never to leave thy people, but would be with them even unto death, unto the end of the world, that we might be given grace that we should remember and not be afraid, because thou art ever mindful of us while we forget thee. Lord, bless us with such blessings as thou wouldst have us to have. Enable us to realize that when we come before thy throne, O Lord, We do not, we cannot come in our own name or in our own strength. We have no name and no strength. We have nothing to present before thy throne, O Lord, that would recommend us unto thee. But thou knowest our frailty, thou knowest our frame, thou dost remember that we are but dust. And oh, what a gracious God thou art. Father, be with us as we await before thee now, and it is thy will. Send forth thy spirit, O Lord, into the hearts of our dear sister and her family this morning, that they might feel in their sorrows to say, Father, thy will be done. But we realize that thou hast ordained the time of our coming into this world, each one of us, and thou hast also fixed it, and thou hast so ordered it, that all of these things are right and proper and good. Be with us, Father, if it is thy will, during this morning's service, this morning's meeting together. Stir up our pure minds, Lord. Take away from us the hard and stony hearts which we often have, and give us instead hearts of tenderness, that even our tears might flow, to realize what a gracious God thou hast. Thou hast revealed thyself unto us, loving such as we are and dead in sins in the flesh, with such a love that thou wast pleased to give thine only Son, that he should come here into this world and suffer and bleed and die. All because thou hast loved thy people, and all because thou hast determined them who were dead in sins, transgressed thy law, and unfit even to thy notice, and yet thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. Be with us, Father. Enable us all through our lifetime here to worship thee and to praise thy name. And be with us today. Be with all of those who mourn. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I feel to stand some way or the other alone this morning. Of course, early this morning we had word from Sister Stewart that Ruth, her daughter, had passed away, which was not unexpected, but I said somehow it had an effect on me. But we know that it is the Lord's will, and whatever he does is right and good. There's no question about it. And sometime during the morning, I had a thought that we're on our way to somewhere. We're here now in this world, but we're on our way. I believe that we each one have learned, we've been taught that there was a time that we should come into this world in the ordinary generations of men, Adam and Eve. There's a time that thou hast allotted for each one of us in the world, and at that time, when that time comes, we go the way of all flesh. So my friends and brethren, as we realize God has placed us here, what a wonderful thing it is that he's given us that hope, that assurance, that though we realize we must die, we know that. But though we do realize that, we know also that we shall live again, because God has so ordained it, that we should be conformed, though we in our flesh are not with nothing at all. And God has so ordained that even we poor sinners, unworthy sinners, should be conformed to the image of his Son. He's made all the provisions. Shall I say he made all the arrangements? Maybe that's a good word. Because everything is fixed by his unalterable will, so that all things are coming to pass on time and just exactly as his sovereign will has decreed. So we're on our way. We haven't the slightest idea. God hasn't fixed it so that we know how long, nor when, nor how. And yet I be not afraid. I believe we sang, be not afraid. But we can't be unafraid unless God is pleased to speak in our hearts and send forth His Spirit to comfort us in our doubts and fears and troubles. Have you realized, and I know we have sometimes, what a wonderful God He is? That we who have been brought to see, and every one of the Lord's people have been brought that way, and that's the evidence. That's a characteristic of the Lord's people, is to be brought out of a darkness in which they felt like they were all perfectly all right and everything was good. But the Lord has a way of bringing His people to realize their dependence and their need, their unworthiness, and all of these things. So that He brings us, and He brings us through. And I have always believed, my brethren, it is what, though it's not a scriptural expression, it's through what I believe to be an experience of God's grace in our heart. That's what it is. Other than that, if it were not that God sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of His people and teaches them something, we would be just like Saul of Tarsus was before he came to Damascus. But it was Saul of Tarsus was one of the worst sinners, we might say, that ever was among the Lord's people. No worse than we are, though. But he surely believed that he was doing God's service and all things were right, but he didn't know the truth when he really thought he knew God and God's power. But God knew how, and not only knew how, but he exercised the power that he sent his Spirit there that caused this man to fall to the ground. And every one of you, including myself, I am the hope. That we have a hope of eternal life, knowing that we're passing day after day, and sometime we're coming to the end of this mortality. We have an humble hope that though we die, and as I said, we shall live again. Were it not for God so working in our hearts with this mysterious, wonderful, glorious way of manifesting Himself unto His people, we would live in a miserable life. Have you ever really thought and felt what the apostle meant when he said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable? Think about it. If in this life only, that means that there's no hope beyond this mortality of ours, this death of ours. If our hope, if our assurance, if our, all that we have in a religious sense stopped it when we lie down in death, and we have no manifestation that the Lord has provided wonderful and glorious things for those that He loved before the world began. Yeah, I say if we with the apostle, if in this life only had this hope, we would be of all men most miserable. Do you remember how miserable you were when the Lord opened it up to your understanding and you were given to see what a vile, hell-deserving sinner you were? How miserable you were? Everything was wrong. God had opened, as it were, looked into your very being, and He realized that you're a sinner above measure. And thus, for the first time, you began to realize that He knew. And were you not afraid? Were you not afraid to stand or to move or even to try to pray, knowing that God surely He couldn't possibly look upon such a sinner as I am, and as you were? You remember. That's the way God brings His people. For thanks be unto our God, my brethren, He brings them so far and so long in these things until He makes them to fall down and confess, in me that is in my flesh that dwells no good thing. And in spite of the fact that they could not see how that this sovereign God and ruler and the maker of the heavens and the earth could look upon such a vile creature as I was and you were and have pity. You remember? Sure you remember. There's something about these things we don't forget. But my brethren, do we not realize that it is God that leads us, God that teaches us, God that brings us out of our strength that we thought we had in our flesh? God brings us that way. He knows all about us. I've often said, I believe, and I believe it to be true, I believe that God walks with his people every step of the way that they live in this world. He chooses all of the changes for them. And he gives them grace which so be it is sufficient for their every need. And I've thought, I forget it so often though, I've thought that some way my thinking about the matter, sometimes it is, I feel that God is leading his people, taking us, in my way of expressing it, taking us by the hand and leading us. We are told that he is a very present help in every time of need. Yet, we have to be, and we are often like David was, as the Lord, clean, gone forever. Has he forgotten to be gracious? Do you not know, do you not remember in the Song of Solomon where the church that pictured there by this one who wondered, hast thou seen him whom my soul loveth? Doesn't it seem sometimes that he's clean gone? Doesn't it seem like he's forgotten him? But oh, my brethren, that is for the trial of our faith, that we may be brought time after time to the feet of sovereign mercy. Other than that, we would become exalted. We would stay exalted. And we would forget the source of all of our benefits and our blessings, and we would no longer worship our God. But God knows. He knows how, he knows when and what and under what circumstances that he makes his people to come to his feet and the feet of the brethren and beg for mercy time after time. Not only does it work in bringing a child of God, his children that he chose in Christ before the world began, bringing them out of darkness, but I believe that he leads every one of his public servants, every one of those whom he calls to stand before his people and proclaim the everlasting gospel. He knows how to handle them too. And sometimes they become exalted. Sometimes they feel like it's a little better than somebody else. They've done more than somebody else. But the first thing you know, he fixes it so that they realize that they're the least, if one at all, in the whole household of faith. I've been brought down several times, my brethren, to realize that it couldn't possibly be that the Lord had called me to preach the gospel. I have quit 1,000 times, I suppose, in my feelings, and yet, when I have thought that I will speak no more, as the old prophet said, I will speak no more in his name, and yet all at the same time it seems that I'm getting ready to go again. The Lord has upheld me, brethren, in his own way. I've made a miserable failures often, but he's upheld me, and I'm telling you, brethren, I have not been ashamed of the gospel that I've been trying to preach. Because I haven't tried to preach myself. God delivered me from ever trying to preach myself. But rather, may I be blessed as the apostle says, ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. This morning I turned to a portion of scripture that is so familiar to all of you, but it's one of the most wonderful scriptures in the whole book, if we could say that one is more wonderful than another. I don't believe they are. But it's how we exercise in the Spirit of God, how he opens up certain things to us at the time, and they are then so wonderful. We realize that God made promise to Abraham and to his people. We realize that they broke every promise that God ever made them, every law that God ever gave them. They could not keep the law. Every man that ever lived, every woman that has ever lived from the beginning to the end had broken every law in this essence, every law that God ever gave them. So we're dead, condemned sinners. But we're so dead, as I remarked some time ago, we're so dead that we don't know under that circumstance that we are dead. But we learn that God has not given his law unto his church, unto his people, as a means whereby they might obtain eternal life. It just doesn't come that way. There's not a religious organization in the world. There's not a child of God in the world. There's not a servant of God in the world who has been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, but what realizes that the law was given not as a way or a means of obtaining life, but the law was given by the application of that law by the Spirit of God in the heart of his people, as each individual, to cause them to see that I have broken that law, and I'm not worthy that God should look upon me. So the purpose of the law wasn't to give life, but was to manifest what sinners we are. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul knew the commandment. He knew what the law said, thou shalt do and what thou shalt not do. But somehow or the other, he never had been up to that time applied to him. So he could say when the commandment came, and it came to him, you remember, at the very time that God was leading him out of this darkness that he was in, wherein he was self-sufficient, wherein he was feeling that he was doing barely in all that he did, terrible things, causing men to blaspheme the name of God and of Christ, putting them to death, communing with them that call upon the name, I was speaking with those who call upon the name of Jesus, and he would revile them and threaten them so that they blaspheme the name of God. I suppose we have no record of any man who was ever more terrible in these articles than Saul of Tarsus was. But it wasn't until God himself, not Saul, Saul was perfectly satisfied with his condition, his way, what he was doing. And it is the same way, my brethren, with every one of the children of God, in a wonderful and glorious way. God brings them. God starts the work. He begins the work. The apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that he that had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so let all the so-called evangelists, great preachers, so-called well-renowned people, let them call upon dead sinners to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, my brethren, these things fall upon deaf ears, because though they feel that I'm strong, I can do, and if I will do, I'll be blessed for it. But as a matter of fact, my brethren, I feel to say to you now that it isn't the Spirit of God that gives me, but it's the spirit of the devil, the spirit of evil, that's causing men to say, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm going to be saved. No, my brethren, if it were not for the fact that God initiates, that's a pretty good word, begins the work, if he didn't begin the work in you, if he didn't love you before you loved him, you never would know a thing in the world about it. But this is what God has done. He brings his people to realize and to see that they are nothing but sinners. And I use the word hell-deserving sinners, regardless if they feel it. He brings them to that place always. There's nobody skips any grades, shall I say, in this school. Sometimes, you know, our children seem to be put to bright, and the teachers say, well, we'll skip your grade. But every time they skip a grade, there's something in that grade that the children don't get. And don't you think that's true? They miss something. But God's people don't miss anything, because he brings them along, teaches them everything he wants them to know, or has them to know. And that is that they are worst characters that God ever let live in this world. How many of you, I hope and see that all of you have been brought along this way, more or less, to realize that it is only by sovereign grace alone, manifested as it is by the love, the long-suffering of our God, that has brought us out of that darkness that we were in and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and revealed unto us that while we were dead sinners, and yet God in some unaccountable way, so far as we are concerned, He loved us. And He gave His only Son. Now, I said that God gave Adam and Eve the law, and God gave it to Moses on the stones, you know, but not as a means. Why, the world is preaching. I've never heard of anybody that hadn't been brought to know that salvation is entirely by the grace of God. I never heard any of them do anything but just preach. If you will do good, if you do good, God will bless you. Because that's what that kind of originally religion is. God wants you to do good. He doesn't like it when you do evil. But if you do good, God will bless you. My brethren, you know, the old brethren, when I was a boy, you've heard it, every one of you heard it. They used to say to get the cart before the horse. They say if you do good, God will bless you. But don't you know it isn't true? God blesses you to do, not for doing. They want it to be for doing because they feel like that they have some part in it. They have feel like, as I told you here, I suspect some time ago. I was told when I was going to Sunday school, maybe back 50, 60 years ago, maybe longer than that, that they said if we don't do certain things to let God know we want to be saved, He won't know we want to be saved. What kind of a God is that? What kind of a doctrine is that? What kind of where are they quoting any such thing as that out of the Scripture? As a matter of fact, my brethren, these who are so loud in their talking, so loud in their evangelical ways, what they are really doing is to skip over the essentials of the doctrine of God our Savior, and just knowing just enough for what they want to know to call those whose eyes are blinded, cause them to get up as I've seen them come down the aisles when these big meetings are going on, you know, come down the aisles and they're going down to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, my brethren, if we had eyes to see, we'd see the devil's doctrine right down there in all of that whole congregation. Because it's a lie. You can't go down, you can't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He must, it's always as true. He accepts us. And it's not only just accepting us, but He brings us to the place where there's nowhere else to go. He brings us to the place that He makes manifest the love that He had for each individual. And not to say, also to say, all the whole Church of God is collectively. He brings them to see themselves as a hell-deserving sinner, brings them to call them, causes them to call upon the Lord to have mercy upon him, upon them, each one of them individually. And reveals to them when He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His love does not begin, my friends, and salvation doesn't begin here in this life, in this world. But it begins with each individual when God sends forth His Spirit into the hearts of those that He chose in Christ before the world began, and makes it manifest to them that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And so let those, I have no quarrel with any such thing as that. But the only thing I'm bold to stand, as I said this morning, right here today, I'm bold to say these things because I have been shown this power of God, the love of God. And I know that when they commence to telling poor sinners what God wants them to do, and you just won't do it, I know they're just dragging the name of the eternal, all-wise, almighty God in the very dust of the earth. That's what they're doing. And I just can't stand it. Sometimes, my brethren, I'm ashamed of some of my remarks that I make plainly. But I'll tell you, my brethren, but a person that knows that he has no strength of his own, this salvation is only by the grace of God. And when one will say that God wants men to do certain things and they won't do it, he's doing all he can, but they won't do it. But that isn't, they're not talking about the God of Israel. They're not talking about our God. Our God is one that wakes the dead in trespasses and in sin, and no man can accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but as a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ accepts him. Now that's what it is. It's all of the Father. It's all of God. Now, I talked a little bit about the law of Moses, and that it brought condemnation by the laws of knowledge of sin, which is, it's only by the application of the law in our hearts that we realize sin, and that's what God had. So his purpose was not to give life, but rather to bring death. Do you understand what I mean? The law wasn't given to give life, but rather it brought death. When the law is applied to an active person who is already dead in trespasses and in sin, but the law applied to his heart confirms that he is a dead sinner. That's what it does. Well, God does those things, but he has a reason for it. He has a purpose for it. Now I've turned over to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. And this, you've thought about it, you've read it. I suppose I have quoted part of it for dozens and dozens of times. But I would like to read a little bit. And the Lord willing, I'd like to talk a little bit about it, if it's his will. I don't know where to begin unless I'd read the, but I won't do that. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest speaking of Christ, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their heart. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I remember I told this, and to show only so far as I was able to tell, but I had a brother-in-law at the time, and I told this here, I think, but it comes into my mind now. I was having dinner with him at his home some years ago, and he was raised among old Baptists, but he and his father and mother, I believe, were old Baptists, but he'd gotten out, and he got to something else, into something else. And we're talking there, he said, John, I'll just give you $50. If you show me any promise that God ever made that wasn't conditional. Did you find any conditions in what I read? There wasn't a single condition. And I thought for a moment, and this came to my mind. Sometimes I can't think, but I did that time. I said, have you ever read the new covenant God made with the house of Israel? And I quoted part of it. He says, "You sure that's in there?" I said, "It certainly is in there." Well, he never read that. He didn't know that. Every child of God knows the essence of this thing when God reveals to him that he's had mercy upon him and gives him hope of eternal life. Look what the difference is. God says, "If you will be a willing and obedient people," speaking to Israel, the national Israel, "if you will be a willing and obedient people, I will bless you with food and store, and I will protect you from your enemies. I will do everything." But in that, he never promised eternal life one time, never even hinted at eternal life. It was only from natural things he was talking about. But here, Adam and Eve and every Israelite, every person that's ever lived has broken every law, the essence of every law that God ever gave. Therefore, we are all dead in trespasses and in sins and cannot believe. We can't believe that Jesus is the Christ just by saying, "Yes, the Scripture says so." You remember, I used to hear children singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." What kind of doctrine is that? These things are written, my friends, not in this book here. These are all true. But you cannot read these things and take out of these things for yourself. God must apply them in your heart, and that's what he does. So the Bible says this, that, and the other. Yes. We teach our children those things. Teach them to repeat prayers, and I have no quarrel with that. We all have done those things when we were youth ourselves. We had certain prayers that we would secretly sometimes, most all the time, we would secretly pray, and it was the same thing over and over. But oh, my brethren, what a time. Do you remember, surely you remember the time when you was compelled to beg God for mercy? You remember the time. You never forget it. And it wasn't a repetition. It wasn't a repetition of some childish prayer that you learned from childhood. I'll tell you another thing. I don't know. I suppose that I'm a little bit too hard in my feelings, but they're still dragging the name of my God in the dust, my brethren. I go sometimes to funerals, and I hear them open up a book and they read this prayer and that prayer and the other thing out of the book. I don't believe we can read the prayers out of the book. People say, I had one tell me one time, I was going into the priest told me, he said, "Be quiet," said this, "in here saying the prayers." And I saw people, he took me as a tour to the church, and he said, "Be quiet, there's some people in here saying the prayers." Brethren, there's more to praying than just saying your prayers. Just repeating something somebody wrote. If it isn't, my brother, the prayer isn't centered in the very depths of the heart, in the very depths, if I understand what a soul would be, it is no prayer. If God doesn't indict the prayer in our hearts, making us to feel what we plan to utter and do and able to utter with our tongues and in our mouths, if that prayer doesn't come down from heaven indicted, it'll never be answered. When God answers the prayers that he indicts in his heart, he causes his people to pray for mercy, and he answers that prayer. And now let us see. It's too much of this to go back, of course. You remember some of the things, at least, that Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he was a great high priest. He wasn't a priest after the order of Aaron at all. But there was a change in these things, and there must of necessity be a change of the priesthood. Jesus was the high priest, the only priest. He was the priest that gave himself for his people. Yes, he came here. God sent him here for this identical thing, this one purpose. Gave his son, Jesus Christ, to come here into the world and suffer, bleed, and die for those that he had chosen in his son before the world began. Nobody else. Our doctrine, isn't it? Let's dispute it with the scriptures if you can. I remember Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. That's Jesus speaking. I remember also that Jesus, people told me, when I was a boy, I'd have to go back to that because these things would follow me down for the last 70 years or so. That God wants everybody to be saved. But everybody won't be saved because they just won't do certain things. What about those things, my brethren? If God doesn't put the realization in your heart, in the very inmost being that you are a dead sinner, you never can call upon the name of God to have mercy upon you. Never in this world. Or you may get down on your knees and you may holler long and loud and ask for a multitude of things. But the greatest prayer that has ever been uttered, I suppose, by a poor sinner is for the Lord to put it into his heart, and he says he can only pray, Father, have mercy upon me. Now, if you've ever prayed that out of necessity, if you've ever led to come before the God of heaven confessing your sins and begging God to have mercy, that's a wonderful prayer. It comes from heaven. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, he doesn't mean that this covenant that God made was imperfect. He doesn't mean that. But the people that God gave this law to, they were imperfect. They couldn't keep the law. They didn't want to keep the law. If that covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, God finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day comes, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, a new covenant. Then he says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand, remember, took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Don't you think, my brethren, if you were thinking about God from a natural standpoint, your standpoint, and I have uttered this sometimes, that it seems to me that if God was like we are, and the poor sinners and like we are, if we had given Adam and Eve a law, and they broke that law, which they did do. God gave them that law and they broke it. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in spite of that, they broke that law. They ate of the fruit. They called it forbidden fruit. They ate and they died. Yes. Well, now, if God was such a character and such a person as we are, we would say, all right, I told you what I would do for you. I told you what would happen if you didn't break the law, and he would just cast us off. Sometimes we have been getting into some conditions with some of our friends. Well, all right, if you that's the way you feel about it, I don't want to have any more to do with it. Well, that's a natural thing. But here, my brethren, instead of that, but finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their hearts, write them in their minds. You know, the laws, the Ten Commandments, I don't know. I haven't been in a Jewish synagogue. The fact of the matter is, I don't know whether I was ever in one or not. But I've understood that they have the law written, the commandments of the law written, printed and hanging on the walls, so that everybody that looks can read, and everybody wants to read can read that law. Of course, it's in Hebrew, I suppose it would be, but can read that law. But you know, you can stand here and you go up there and read that charter up there, or anything else, And you can read that thing, and the first thing you know, you turn around if you've got all you read, all you've read. But if the thing is written in your heart, he says here, for this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. You can't read these things, my brother. They're implanted inside of you. You don't go to the wall and read the Ten Commandments. But there's something in you that prompts you. There's something in your heart, in your very mind that prompts you. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Now, people say that God wants under the law of people. Well, they say, not knowing what this is saying, they say God wants everybody to do this, that, and the other, and he'll bless them if they will. There's not a single thing here that God said, I will if you will. Every bit that he says here, I will. And you shall. That's the way God works it. He says, that's the way it is. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Well, if I'd say my mind, and I'm just about to say it, I think, I don't believe that any school of men, whatever character you may possess, in any school of men can ever reach into the heart of a poor sinner, one that's dead in sin, and teach him to know the Lord. Can't be done. Yes, yeah, we have, and I told you one time, I confessed that I believed Jesus was the Christ, and I realized later on I didn't know a thing in the world about it. There has to be, my brethren, these things written in the heart, put in the mind, before we can know anything about them at all. And he says here, they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. But don't you know that the doctrine that God taught you, my friends and brethren, is entirely different from any doctrine you learn in schools of any kind, of religious school in your early youth? One of those things, the first original is, if you will, God will. But when the Spirit spoke in your heart, it was this, I will and you shall. So I love the shalls and the wills of God. I love the scriptures when it says, thus saith the Lord. And I love my brethren to hear our brethren and our friends that know the truth. I love to hear them quoting the scriptures. I wonder what some people would say and believe when they said, I was told, you know, that God wants everybody to be saved. He hasn't hidden anything from anybody. He's done all he can to bring it up so everybody can see it and believe it. Well, that's what they say. But they can't back it up within the scripture. They just can't do it. Jesus said, I thank thee. You know, well, this is a standard quotation, and it's what Jesus said, and I'm perfectly willing to take what he said about it. I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight. Isn't that wonderful? That's contrary to every doctrine of every Armenian that ever lived. They don't believe that God hides. And yet there's so many instances in the scriptures that God hides. He said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? My brethren, the arm of the Lord must be revealed before any of us can believe the report. Even the report of those prophets back there, Moses and David and all of those kings and prophets. The Lord must reveal it to us, else we have never learned it. But we're good students, you know. When the Lord speaks, he writes it in the heart, and it's right there with you. You don't always remember it, but when it's there, it always comes back. He doesn't show you something new when you've been going along worried and fretting and troubled and wondering about it and praying over it. He doesn't show you something new. He just simply comes back in some wonderful way, makes the application of the same thing that you learned years ago. Nothing new. Nothing new to God, but it's the same thing over and over and over again. And so he writes his laws in the heart and puts them in the mind. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they, for all, shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities, but I remember no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing, brethren, to realize, as we realize what we are and where we are in our flesh, and to think that God, in his infinite wisdom, God himself did it. Man didn't have a thing in the world to do with this. He said, after those days, he'd make a new covenant. He wrote the laws in the heart and put them in the mind. And then he said, man shall no more teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Well, I believe every word of that. Every one of them going to know the Lord, every one of those that God chose in his son before the world began, in some way, sometime, somehow, God's way in time and how, that all have been brought to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and the whole thing is based upon by the grace, by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Brethren, may God be with you. I'd like to leave it that way. By grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the world is always talking about works.
May we turn to page 69, the second hymn
on that page. And while I was saying, went out and opened door for the section numbers. I was just, as I read the first verse of this, I thought what an amazing thing it is. How true this is. How true that Newton writes from a personal experience. How true it is that Newton had been taught to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus when he said, Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when his flesh and heart shall fail, mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil of life and joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. Did I announce to Ruth that? Did I make that announcement?
You did
stand. Did I say so? All right, let us stand.
You don't know anything.
I don't know, we don't know any of the details of Ruth Wagner's brother. My sister Stuart's daughter, what about where the funeral would be? Any details as yet. But she died this morning, and I'm to find out, and you local people will
be buried here.
Yes, I understood she'd be buried here, but you local people will find out, and Brother Charles and others will know, and we
We have a great feeling for the Stewart family, but it's God's time, and God's way, and there it is. Now let us stand and sing. Continue to lead his Father, and has promised to be very present help in every time of need. Continue to lead us, therefore, in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Give us grace for our needs this day. Be with us while we live, O Lord, and then save us in death.
today for Christ's sake. Amen.